It's also good to help, Shannon. Father, we approach your word, Lord. We just read that your instructions are wise, are good, holy, sweeter than honey to our souls, to our lives. We ask and pray now, dear Father, that you will open up your word to us and you will drip the honeycomb of your sweet salvation and love into our hearts and lives. Make us lovers of your book, and even more, make us lovers of you, the author of that book. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to commence today a new series. I don't know how this is going to pan out. Well, we're going to look at the words, but God. But God. It's the gospel in two words, effectively. But today will just be an introduction to this series before we start looking at sort of particular but gods in the Bible. These two words, but God. God brings life when there was nothing but death. When the body was a corpse, when the soul was dead and lifeless, suddenly there's a blip on the screen and God breathes life into a soul. But God. These words contain, in a simplistic sense, the whole gospel. This powerful little expression tells us what God has done. How often God intervened in what was otherwise an utterly hopeless and helpless and useless situation. That's true in society, in nations, in neighbourhoods, but most certainly that is true in your individual lives. I pray that today you will have a but God encounter. And as these two words apply to our soul's salvation, ultimately, our rescue from sin and hell, I would suggest that if you are a truly born-again believer, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ today, I'm telling you, you've had a but God moment in your life. And I hope and pray that we will appreciate it. That when he looks on you and me, and he looks at our past, our future as well, I don't doubt, and in spite of it all, but God. But God. Dear believer, you have around you, I know we've often said that you have a label around you called Work in Progress. Well, I think you've got another label around you which you carry around, and it says, but God. But God says it all, doesn't it? Here I stand before you because but God. A moment in time before which we were lost in our sin, quite ignorant of the consequences of where we were heading in rebellion against our Creator, there was a time when this happened in your heart and life, believer, you had a meeting with Jesus Christ. And the transaction was done. You handed over your sin and your life to him, and he gave you eternal life and forgiveness and mercy. The but God moment. After which you could truly rejoice and feel at peace and say, it is well with my soul. I've sorted it out with God. Or to be more precise, because of but God, he sorted it out with us. He took the initiative. There are over 100 but God references in the Bible. I don't know if we'll get around to looking at all of them. Spread right from Genesis chapter 3 right up to 1 John at the other end of the Bible. And some of those expressions, but God, of course, depends on what Bible translation you use, but it doesn't matter. regardless of what Bible translation we're using, we should take the sentiment, however worded, as it is meant in the original, but God. Okay? And we will be guided through this. This is always the meaning of God's initiative and action, but God. 100 times at least we're told this in the Bible. My God, and I pray that in your heart and life, God's going to take the initiative and greatly change and affect you through the power of his Holy Spirit, reaching into you, showing you yourself, and before you can despair, he will step in and say, "But God, but God." On quite a few occasions, when we read this expression, "But God," it occurs when there is usually a sharp contrast, a few verses or paragraphs before, between a dreadful sinful situation and, following that expression, "but God," a revealing and understanding of a glorious, gracious, wonderful aspect of God's mercy and love. This "but God" is usually a turning point, a swivel point. We often see when we hear "but God," a human mess up beforehand, and following the "but God," a gracious, merciful God type initiative. So it's an expression to take notice of. I pray over the coming weeks that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand how God can make most unpromising sins like you and me, and make us to see and experience his grace and mercy in being for you, but God. But God. And our mouths will open in adoration and praise when we see that we are helpless and we can do nothing to please God and get to heaven. We will rejoice in the fact that God met with us and he sought you out, and he will tell you, "I know, but God." If you fully understand these two words, "but God," they will save your soul. If you take hold of them and take hold of God, you will experience "but God." You will understand, if you get hold of these words, the power, the life-changing, life-transforming, from deep within, power of God. But God. Well, let's just, for today then, before we enter into this, let's look at why you and me need "but God" to happen in our lives, why this neighbourhood, why this country, why this planet Earth needs "but God" to happen. There's going to be no world peace until "but God" happens in people's hearts and lives. I'm not saying we shouldn't work for world peace and we should do everything we can to live peaceably with all people. But nothing in the long term is radically going to change until everybody has had this "but God" encounter. Let's look at a few scriptures just to see why. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. It's on the screen here, so don't worry if you can't find it in your Bible. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 to 10. Now here's the truth that we need to understand as to why we need "but God." Because, and be honest with yourself today, be honest before God, the heart is more deceitful than anything else, isn't it? I mean, if I was to go outside and say to somebody, "You're a sinner, you're not right with God," immediately, apart from the heckles coming up, I'll probably get in the black eye on the left hand side. They're going to be deceived by their own hearts. I'm alright, I'm okay, I'm not a sinner, what are you talking about? There's this reaction. Was it not the same with you at one time? The heart is more deceitful than anything else, and worse than that, it's incurable. It's diseased. It's incurable. Nothing's going to change it. Nothing on planet Earth, nothing, no one is going to change it. Who can understand it? Well, our politicians don't. Our religious leaders, such as they are, in inverted commas, don't understand it. There is no understanding of the human hearts, apart from the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the philosophers and all the isms and theories and agendas that you can come up with are not going to get to the bottom of the human heart. Who can understand it? On and off, I've been listening to Jeremy Weimont, Max Schumann, for about the past 3 years now, and we still haven't reached the conclusion. We go round and round and round, and I've never once heard saying not what makes us human, but who makes us human. There's your answer. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? Do you know your own heart? Do you have days where you don't understand what you're about? I do. Blob days. Okay? Days I feel like a blob. I don't understand myself. What is it, Lord? Listen to what God says. I, the Lord, examine the mind. Okay? He's up there, rummaging around. You may not feel it, you may not think so, but he knows you inside out. I test the heart to give each according to his way. According to what his actions deserve. Oops. That doesn't go down too well. I was alright up until that point. You examine the mind, the test of my heart, I know, it's worse to give each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve. What do you think you deserve? What do I think I deserve? I see what we deserve. Everybody's got rights these days, haven't they? You know, I demand this, I demand that, I have a right for this, I have a right for that. The only thing ultimately we have a right to is, because of our rebellion and sin against our Creator God, is to be sent to hell. I'm sorry, that's blunt, but that's the ultimate. That is the only thing we have a right to. Nobody has a right to life. There you are, I've said it. We live by the grace and enabling spirit of God. At any moment he can withdraw the breath in your lungs, he can remove it from the atmosphere, he can remove the water, he can remove the gravity that keeps you glued to planet Earth. No one has a right to anything. We walk and exist and breathe by the grace of God. So when people say, therefore by the grace of God go I, ain't that just the truth? This is serious. He's going to give us each according to our ways and what our actions deserve. You think that's bad? Get along with this one. Romans 3 verse 23. It's worse than we think. All the sin. God says, I don't care what your opinion about yourself is, about what a sinner is and what a sinner isn't. I'm telling you this, God, in the light of my word, the Bible, my holy law, you have fallen short of my glorious standard. Therefore, ergo, the consequences are, you are a sinner, because this is what sin is, the breaking of God's law. And this is what the Old Testament teaches us. Apart from God's grace operating in your heart and life, you cannot live up to a contract to God. It's no good being religious. It's no good just attending and ticking boxes. You can't do it. That's why he had to send a saviour. Once we got the idea, after 7,000 years, eventually he sends his saviour. When he thinks we finally got it, that you can't do it, you can't tick the boxes, you can't earn your money to heaven, he sends his saviour in the New Testament. So we've all sinned. We're all sinners. Okay, I will admit that too. I know you said I'm quite happy to admit that, but I'm not happy to admit that. I'm a sinner too. We're all sinners. Now the question is, which category of sinner are you? I know I joke about a better class of sinner in prison on the sea, but it makes no difference. They're still sinners. Are you a sinner still at odds with your Creator, or are you a sinner saved by His grace? So that sin is dealt with. Which camp are you in? We're all sinners. So this is a serious situation. You and me, we need but God. Because if He doesn't step in and rescue this situation, you and me, we're screwed. We're done for. And I mean that seriously. For eternity. Now people may joke about burning in hell, but that's literally what's going to happen if you go up against God and refuse His love and grace and mercy. I'm sorry, I can't package that any better for you. I don't want to be standing before God on the last day and you say to me, you never told me, as you hear the cries coming out the hellhole that you're about to be plunged into because you've rejected Jesus Christ. I don't want you to point at me and say you don't know. I would sooner see you saved and have your offensiveness today than flatter you in hell. I do not want you to go there. I'm too concerned about you. I love you too much, and so does Jesus Christ. And he says, why would you want to go there? Why would you want to do? Stop what you're doing. Stop trying to work it out yourself. Stop trying to make it yourself. You're not going to do it. You need but God. His grace and mercy is to hand. It's here. There's love. There's heaven. There's peace. There's contentment and joy in this life. There's glory in heaven and paradise and no fear in death for those who would just simply bend the knee, humble themselves, and do the transaction with Jesus. Hand it all over, sin, soul and life, and receive by faith His grace, His love, His forgiveness, His mercy. You must do the transaction. You need that but God encounter. You really do. Yes, so the wages of sin is death. Not just physical, eternal death. You're going to die for eternity. Do you understand what that means? Dying for eternity. That's what hell is like. Okay? It's dying for all eternity. Painful, distressing, horrible, your heart in your mouth, fear, horrible. The wages of sin is eternal death. But God, look, Romans 6 verse 23, but the gift of God, but God, there's a gift, there's a rescue, there's an answer to this. Why would you not choose it? It's God's initiative for sinners like you and me. What a merciful, gracious God. That's another subject to look at for another day, but for just for today, let this hang around your head and mind and heart. But God, in spite of everything, the gift of God is eternal life. Now how is this going to come about? Is it planting a load of little modern Buddhas all around your garden? No. Is it being nice? It's good. This is nice and good, but you're never going to be nice and good enough. No. The only way you're going to get eternal life, peace with God, and have the joy and satisfaction of knowing that you're all sorted out with God now, is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. Only God can take all that sin on his shoulders and deal with it. He's the only one big enough and strong enough. Because believe you me, your sin is huge. It's immense. And we're not even talking about mine. I mean, it comes by the truckload. It's a convoy. Billions and billions of thoughts, words, deeds, impulses. You pile them all up, they'll be bigger than the biggest pyramid in Egypt. And that's just your sin. You take all the millions and millions of people, hundreds of millions, who's ever lived and are living and will live until the Lord returns, and you add all that sin up, and it's going to be like you're going to put a planet on the scales. Okay, this is huge amount of sin. Who's going to deal with that? Your sin is huge. You need someone strong and holy who can present you to God, take the burden of your sin, remove it, and tell Father God that he's dealt with it and you're to be allowed in and give you a new heart and a new life. You see Jesus on the cross. This is but God. Okay? But God. And Jesus himself said, and this is a quote, God loved the world in this way. This is God's love, or not the fickle love that the world sings about on, you know, Steve Wright's love songs or whatever the rubbish goes on all that too. Okay, this is God's love. In spite of the fact that you and I are stupid and dumb and wrapped up in ourselves and think we're good enough and we don't need God, in spite of the fact that we deny the existence of our Creator and we hang on to fairy stories like Big Bang and evolution and convince ourselves that they're true facts, which they're not, in spite of all of that, but God, he gives his one and only Son. He had this conversation with his son before the dawn of time, approximately 10,000 years or more ago, before he creates the universe and the heavens, and they agree that he's going to create a people and they're going to have an intimate relationship with him, a blood-bought relationship with him, because he can allow them, for whatever reason, to his glory, to be tempted, and they're going to fall, but I'm going to rescue them. And I'm going to bleed for them, and our relationship thereafter is going to be more intimate and powerful than it could possibly be. Son, I want you to be the sacrifice that's going to pay the price and satisfy my holiness and make a people for myself. And Jesus, his son, says, yes, Father, because he loves the Father and he will do what he says. And so he chooses to leave all the brilliant, pure, beautiful glory of heaven and all its purity, and come down to all this sawdust and filth, be born as a baby amongst all that muck that happens when you get born in a stable, okay, no midwife, no drip feed, no foliage rusts, no nothing. And then he's raised in all the rough and tumble of earthly life. And he grows up to be a man, to be misunderstood, rejected, scoffed, laughed at, murdered by the people he came to rescue. But God, in spite of all that, he's going to do this because he wants a people for himself, blood-bought people. Will you be one of these? Do you want to be one of these? Do you want but God in your life? Well, God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son. Now this is it. This is what you need to do to get this sorted today, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish. for all eternity, but will have eternal life in Jesus Christ. You must believe. You must do this transaction with Jesus. You must believe that he can change you. You must believe that you need changing. You must understand this. You must believe that he's the only one that can do it, that can take away that sin and that heart and give you a new heart and bring you peace and make you right with him. You must believe that he's who he says he is and he can do what he says he can do. You must be born again. And if you know nothing else, at least fill your heart, which is deceitful, own up to it, bring it to God and ask him to change you and forgive you and have mercy on you. That's all you've got to say, but you've got to feel it deep within. And at that moment, it will either dawn on you immediately or over a short period of time. But God will happen to you. He knows all about you. We read that in Psalm 139. He knew you the day you were born. He saw you 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. In some of our places it was a lot longer than that. He saw us a long time ago. He knew us before we were even born. Verse 13 of Psalm 139, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Verse 15, you watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. Those scriptures alone have serious implications for the subject of abortion, do they not? But that's another subject. He knew you as you were growing up as a child. Can you remember that far back? I can just about remember. When I think about all the twists and turns my life's taken, he knew all about you. And he was bringing you here, to this point today, to hear these words of life. Look at the trouble he's gone to get you here. Look how much he loves you. Praise God that he's a but God. That in spite of what you think you were doing and what you're going to do, it's actually but God. He knows all about you. He knows all the dirty washing. He knows all the dirty thoughts. He knows the heart, the mind. We've read that in Psalm 11. He knows it all. And yet in spite of it all, I mean, you and me, we'd step back and say, I do not think so. You're not a very nice person. In spite of all that, but God gives his Son and is prepared to give you his righteousness and holiness and take all your sin and put it on him, and on the cross he will be punished for it, so that you could be made right with God. That's how serious our sin is. It takes God himself to bleed and pay the sacrifice. Don't ever like your sin. Don't love it. Being in rebellion against the Creator God isn't funny. It's not a laughing matter, Ricky Gervais. He has a good laugh. I did pray for that man that he'd be a miraculous change in his life, because he's not, he's going to have a rude awakening. Maybe sooner than he thinks. It's not a laughing matter. This is serious. If you're outside of Christ, if you reject his offer of salvation, you are still in rebellion against your Creator. Remember, you breathe his air, you drink his water, he could withdraw those any time he likes. But God, he takes no delight in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want to do this. His hand is still held out. Why would you not choose but God? Why would you choose everlasting damnation, perishing on a daily basis, with your heart in your mouth, with no prospect of relief in hell. Why would you choose that? For a few days' comfort in this life. Tear up your lottery ticket. Give me Jesus or I die. And that's what you want. But God. Unless God does something, we're done for. All rebels end up in hell. But if we could only see that there is love and grace and mercy to hand, God stands by here today. Jesus Christ is here today, and his hand is held out, and he looks to you and he says, but God, come on, but God, in spite of everything, I know all about you, come on, but God, I'm here, in spite of everything, I've taken the time and the trouble to come here today to bring you my words of life. These are words of life. And the old Indians used to say, there is iron in your words. They're strong. They can be relied upon. Believer, if you recall this phrase daily, but God, and live by its implications, it will transform your life and how you live it before the God of the Bible. When we feel irked, irritated, whether it be with other brothers and sisters in Christ or the situations in the church, just remember, but God. But God, to me, to them, it was but God. As the hymn puts it, I was lost, but Jesus found me. The Lord Jesus on the cross, do you see it? That's but God. The cross is but God. That's his statement. But God. There is grace. There is love. There is mercy. Because God chooses so to do, even against his rebellious creatures. If you would but believe and surrender to him. Praise God for but God. Let's go. Father God, we pray today and in the coming weeks you will teach us to see and to understand that you are a God who intervenes, who steps in to rescue, and that in spite of everything, but God, you take the initiative because you're loving and gracious and merciful. We bend the knee to you today. We hand over our lives to you today. We commit to you today. And we bless your holy, loving, gracious name. Jesus, name above all names. Blessed Redeemer. Glorious God. Amen.